Come on, church. How are we feeling today? We feeling good? Feeling awake? Man, honor doesn't even begin to describe how I feel today, being able to stand on this stage. Pastor Mandy briefly mentioned it, but I truly believe this is the house that built me. I came here really young, little tot, 11 years old, didn't know a thing. And this church just rallied behind me, leaders in this church that poured into me. There are many of you here today that were my middle school and high school leaders. I am so sorry. Thank you for still loving me and still pouring into me and empowering me. And so it truly is such an honor to be here, to be able to speak on this stage this morning, and I have to give honor where honor is due. Don't we have the greatest pastors in Albuquerque, and Pastor Dustin and Mandy? I know, Dustin, you're at North right now. Seriously, I would not be where I am today without you guys. I look up to you more than you know. You guys are incredible people, same people that you see on a stage. I tell this all the time. Pastor Mandy's like my direct boss, and what you see on a Sunday morning is what I get in a one-on-one with her. She is so genuine, so authentic, so thank you for who you are. One more time, can we give it for our pastors? They're amazing. And I also wanted to introduce you to my family. I love them so much. I do have a husband. His name is Garrett. We have been married for 7 years now. You probably recognize him because he just led worship here on stage. He was the really tall one. 6'6", insane. He's tall, but he's awesome. We've been married for 7 years. And then we have two kids together. Our son, his name is Cohen. He is 4 years old, ball of energy. And I've entered into a new stage of boy mom where Cohen thinks he's my bro now. And I'm like, Cohen, I am not your bro. I am your mother, right? Respect. No, but he's awesome. He's the best. And then I've got a 2-year-old daughter. Her name is Maven Joy, and she is the best. She has the best smile. But we're in an interesting season right now because the last couple of weeks, we've entered into some dangerous territory of potty training. And if you are a mom and dad in the room of young kids, you know, you can feel with me that it's both the greatest thing in the world because you get out of diapers, but it's also just the worst process ever. It is so hard. It's exhausting. I have never celebrated so much pee-pee in the potty in my life in the last 8 days, but she's doing great. Everything is awesome. That's my family. I love them so much, but I'm excited to preach today to continue on our series, Hidden Gems. We're in week 2 of it. And this series is all about diving into the book of Proverbs to find hidden gems or hidden treasures, things that we can learn from it. Proverbs is known as the book of wisdom. I mean, it's basically like a manual on how to live wisely. And it has instructions about everything. I mean, you can find stuff on how to manage your finances well, to how to work through relationships and conflict, to word choices, our speech, like everything is in this book. But this morning, this afternoon, I want to park on Proverbs chapter 11. If you brought your Bibles, you can flip there, Proverbs 11. And we're going to be focusing in on verse 25 of this passage. Proverbs 11, 25 says this, "A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed." Title of my message today is "A Life Poured Out." A life poured out. Now, when we're talking about people who are generous, what we're not trying to say is just people who give finances as generosity. Now, while that is a huge part of us living generous lifestyles, this proverb is talking about how you and I can live a generous life in all aspects, not just financially, but also how do we live a life poured out with our time, with our resources? How do we live with this open-handed mentality of living a life in service towards others? So we're going to be talking a lot about serving today, and I will never forget the very first time that I ever served here at the church. I was 12 or 13 years old, showed up on a Sunday, and my brother at the time was on staff, and he came and found me. He said, "Hey, Kim, I just got word that one of our camera operators actually just called in sick, and we have absolutely nobody else to replace them. Is there any way that I could show you the buttons? I could show you how to operate the camera. We'll throw you up there, and you can run the camera, the service." Well, as a 12-year-old kid, you're asking me to operate an expensive machine? Of course I'm going to say yes. I said, absolutely. I hopped on. I grabbed my little headset, my headphones. I went behind the camera. Now, at that time, this was at our old location, and we were in the back of the auditorium, and they had these big boxes that you would stand up where the tripod was set up. So I was standing up, getting my camera shots, and quite honestly, I was killing the game. I was like, these worship songs have never even known what it was like before me because the shots I was getting. Like, I was incredible. I was it. Like, I was just... oh, I was having the time of my life. And the first song goes by, everything's great. Second song goes by, fantastic, even better. Third song hits, and I'm looking through the little viewfinder of my camera, and I'm starting to notice that, like, the edges of my vision are starting to get a little bit fuzzy. And I'm like, that's a little weird, but I'm just gonna keep rolling, keep doing my thing. But then all of a sudden, I started feeling like my vision was starting to go out. Like, it was starting to get blacker and blacker, and my vision was getting fuzzier and fuzzier. And what I didn't realize in that moment is that there is such a thing as locking your knees. Didn't hear about that. I heard some oohs in the crowd. Apparently, you've experienced this. No idea that this was a thing. Apparently, if you do not move your legs for a certain amount of time, and I'm saying, like, you're rigid, like stick straight. You're supposed to bend your legs. You're supposed to move your weight because your legs help pump blood up through your body. Well, me as a 12-year-old kid, I was locked in. I was focused on my task at hand. I was not shifting a beat. I was there. But apparently in doing that, I was not engaging my muscles. So it was causing a lack of blood flow to go back to my heart and to my brain. And when your body goes into this state, it actually does a protective measure for you. And by a protective measure, I mean it causes you to black out. So here I am, no joke, 12 years old, very first time I ever served, looking at this camera, I completely black out. Yes, I fell completely down. Yes, I took the camera with me. And yes, the camera shot was on the screen. I was asking people after, and they said it was literally on the worship leader, and all of a sudden, it just fell down in the presence of God. It was a very holy moment. I added to the experience. But I completely blacked out. The next thing I know, I wake up, and I'm looking up, and the worship service is still going on. Like, they're still in worship. It's like that awkward moment where people are worshiping and playing but don't know what to do because, you know, you got the mitre and passed out in the back. But here comes my brother running up. He had to scoop me and carry me out of the service. And that was the first time I served. Praise God. Praise God. But look. Look what God can do with a story, right? I passed out the first time that I ever served on a camera, but now I'm on staff, and part of my job is to oversee the camera and video team. Wow, God just full circled that moment. Everything is great. You see what God can do in a life. It's amazing. But thankfully, I'm not here to talk to you about how to operate a camera. What I am here to talk to you about today is the why behind serving. The vision behind it. Why should we live a life poured out? Because if God instructs it in his word, it's obviously important. But as we know with God, it also comes with promises. It also comes with benefits. And I want you to know what type of life you can live when you live a life that is poured out. So today we're going to go through four different reasons why we serve. The first, we serve because number one, everybody has a role. Everybody has a role. Seems self-explanatory, but sometimes, honestly, we forget it. All of us are called. All of us in this room are leaders. And by a leader, I mean somebody with the potential to influence. Somebody with the potential to impact the world around them. It either is in a positive way or it can be in a negative way, but we all have the power to influence those around us. We can't forget about the Great Commission that God has empowered all of us to go out and to preach the gospel, to go out and to share the good news with others, which means we're not all leaders, we're also all ministers, we're all preachers of the gospel. Doesn't matter if you have a microphone on stage or you have the title, we all preach the gospel. This Proverbs in the ESV translation, 11:25, it says, whoever brings blessing will be enriched. Whoever, what this verse doesn't say is that, well, just this person that's on a microphone on stage will bring blessing and be enriched. Not just the one who can sing, not just the one who has that certain talent or ability that we wish we had, but whoever brings blessing will be enriched. What that tells me about serving is that serving is way more than just visibility. It's all about availability. It's not about a title or a stage or a platform. It's simply us coming with this posture of receiving, saying, God, I may not have a lot. I may not have what it takes, but I know when I'm partnered with you and I become available, that I know I have a role to play. And not only that, I don't have to do it on my own because I know you're going to do it with me. Everybody has a role to play. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, it says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. I'm sure a lot of us have heard this verse. We're all a part of the body of Christ. But sometimes we begin to compare what our part looks like to those around us. But the scripture is clear about how vital each of our roles are. If you back up just a little bit in the scripture in verse 21, it says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker, catch this, are indispensable. That seem to be weaker. So often we tend to compare what our gifts and talents look like compared to somebody else. Well, I can't sing, so obviously I'm not going to be on the worship team, so what's my role? Or I don't have a certain talent, I don't look a certain way, and we start to compare and think that what we've been given just doesn't stack up or compare to those around us. But scripture is so clear that the parts that may seem weaker, you have to understand it's only that they seem weak, because really in the kingdom of God, nothing is weak. Because when we match our weaknesses with God's strength, everything is perfected. So really what may seem weak is actually indispensable. We actually need you more than you know. Your part is vital. In fact, in just a few scriptures later, it says that the church suffers if you don't play your part. Verse 26, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So not only do you have a gift that needs to be used, it is needed. It is vital. It is not insignificant, but it is significant. In Romans 12, it talks about how we all have different gifts that have been given to us by the grace of God. And we don't have a lot of time today to really dive into it, but I'd encourage you, if you've never done a study on the spiritual gifts, I'd encourage you to go home this week and look into it. It is fascinating to see the gifts that God has laid out for each individual in his church. And there's tests that you can take that can help you start to identify. Because in conversations with people, oftentimes it's just because you and I may not know what our gift is or what our certain talent is or what we're supposed to be doing. But just because something feels hidden doesn't mean it's not there. It's there. God has already planted it in you, and he's just waiting for you to discover it and to use it. Everybody has a role to play. You just have to step up and do it. And you cannot think that what you're doing is insignificant when it comes to the kingdom of God. One of my favorite stories is found in all four of the Gospels. Is the story of when Jesus fed the 5,000 with the small boy's lunch. Such an incredible story. That day, if you've never heard it, there was a crowd of 5,000 plus people, and they basically were all hangry. They were so starving. They didn't know what to do. They're starting to get angry, agitated. They've been there all day. No one had food except for this young boy who brought his lunch to Jesus. He had 5 pieces of bread, 2 fish, and he gave this lunch to Jesus. Jesus blessed it. And it began to multiply, and it spread out, and everybody became full that day. Actually, there was baskets full of leftovers at the end of the day. It was a miracle. It was incredible. And oftentimes, I think about this young boy that day. He was sitting there in the crowd, hearing about the complaints of those around him, how everyone was hungry that day. And he looks down at his lunch, at what he brought. And I can probably guarantee you he did not pack his lunch that day for 5,000 people. He did not. He just brought his lunch. But Jesus was the one that made it miraculous. Jesus was the one that fed the 5,000, which tells me and tells us today, it is not our job to do the miraculous. It is our job just to bring what we have. To bring what we have and say, it might not look like much, but I understand when I place this in the hands of God, when I pour this out in his presence, that's when the miracle happens. You just come with what you have, and God will do the rest. Everyone has a role to play. Second reason we give is because giving is gaining. Giving is gaining. I'm gonna help out all the men in the room for just a second. Has anybody ever heard of a term, a phrase called girl math? Anybody? Anybody? A couple? I'm gonna give you backseat passes, all access pass, men, husbands, if you have a girlfriend, about how our brain tends to think. I'm just gonna let you in. Like when we say we're going to Target for 5 minutes, I'm about to explain why it takes 2 hours, and then we still come back with way more stuff than we ever need. Girl math, girl math. I love the definition of girl math. They're gonna place it on the screen. It's the illogical, but totally justifiable mental math we females use to rationalize our spending and lifestyle choices. It's amazing, it's amazing. I'm gonna give you some examples. Let's say I'm heading back to Target today because I have to do a return. And I go to, you know, the customer service, I return my item, and they hand me back a store credit for $50 because that's how much I return. Well, then I now take that store credit, I start walking down the aisles, pick up a few things that, you know, make it about $50, head to checkout, and I use my store credit to buy those supplies. Guess what? It's free. Thank you. Girl math. Girl math. What about this? You open your purse, you grab your wallet, ladies. We open it up. Oh my gosh, there is $20 cash in it that we didn't know was in there. Free money. That's not ours. It was free, and I'm going to use it because girl math. Girl math, it's free. Or if I'm at the store and I see an item on sale, a shirt on sale that I need. See, here's the deal. I will lose out on money. I'll be wasting money if I don't choose to buy this shirt right now. Actually, if I go home, I'm going to regret not buying the shirt in the moment because you never know how long things are going to be on sale. And as girls, it's probably never going to go on sale again, ever. So I'm like, I have to buy it in this moment. But if I go home, I'm going to regret it, which means the next day I'm going to have to get in my car, drive back to Target, which is now two trips, more time wasted, more gas in the car. So in reality, Garrett, I just now saved our family money by buying the shirt today. Girl math. Girl math. So I helped you all out. It doesn't make sense, but it does. It does make sense. It does. If you just think about it for a moment, it just does. You can just rest in that. But this proverb today, this proverb is like the OG girl math because it doesn't make sense, but it also kind of does. If you back up just one verse in verse 24 of Proverbs 11, it says, one person gives freely yet gains even more. Another translation says, one who gives becomes more wealthy. Now, I'm no mathematician, but that math ain't mathin'. Like, how do you give but get more wealthy? Like, how do you lose out but somehow get richer on the backhand? Like, that doesn't make sense at all. But in God's world, it does. In God's world, it does. Because where girl math says spending is saving, God's math says giving is gaining. And the reason for that is because we don't live under an earthly economy. We live under a heavenly economy. And God's economy says what may look empty is actually filled. What may look like sacrifice is actually investment. What may look like subtraction is actually multiplication. Because in my kingdom, in God's kingdom, giving is gaining. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Refresh. This word refreshed, it comes from a Hebrew root word, and it's called rava. And this word rava, it means to satiate or to saturate. It means to have or drink one's fill. So it basically means to be abundantly filled. Well, while I was studying this a little bit more, I realized that we find the same root word rava in another very famous passage of scripture. It's in Psalm 23, specifically in verse 5. A lot of us have heard the Psalm 23 scripture, but this verse says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. This word overflows comes from the same word, rava. So what this means is that when we sacrifice our lives, when we pour out our lives in service towards others, we will get replenished on the backhand. But God's provision is not meant just to fill our life. It's meant to be an overflow, an abundance. He wants to exceed your expectations. That's the kind of God that we serve. And that's what we're talking about when we say giving is gaining. Giving is gaining. You will never run dry when it comes to living under Christ's banner. It's the law of sowing and reaping. When you plant something in your life and you plant a seed, you will reap a harvest back from it. Now, it may not always be what you want, but it will always be what you need. Just because you financially give doesn't always mean it's going to be financial blessing on the backhand. It absolutely can. I've seen it happen in my life, in my friend's life, in my family. But I've also seen how I've been refreshed in so many other ways, through joy and through fulfillment, through things that I've needed in certain seasons of my life. For a moment, I want to take us back to the year 2020. Nothing happened that year. It was an incredible year, marked best year of my life. 2020, it's amazing. But in March of that year, it was 3 weeks after the pandemic hit, the world shut down. At this point, there were less than 30 cases in New Mexico. So it was brand new. Me and my husband, we were expecting our first child, and I was 20 weeks pregnant at the time when I found out that I'd been diagnosed as the first pregnant person in our state with COVID-19. Now, are we clapping? Oh, that was my brother. Thank you. It was wonderful. It was wonderful. Wow. I'm so glad you were thrilled in my illness. It was amazing. No, I found out that I was diagnosed with COVID. And remind you, this is like 3 weeks into the game. Like, no one knew what was going on. There were so many unanswered questions. Like, this was like the height of all the fear that was happening in our country. Like, no one knew. And on top of that, I was the first pregnant person in our state. So when I was talking to my doctors, no one had any answers for me. I'm like, is this going to affect my pregnancy? And they're like, we don't know. I said, is this going to affect, you know, birth or what's going to happen after? He goes, I don't know. Like, no one could tell me anything. And then on top of that, unfortunately, I did not get a mild case of the illness. I actually caught a pretty severe case of COVID. I got double pneumonia on top of it, and it was really, really bad. I actually ended up getting admitted into the hospital, and I could not breathe. I remember I'd lay in bed, and if I even shifted towards the other side of the bed, it would take at minimum 3 minutes for me to catch my breath again, and it was so painful to breathe. I was terrified, honestly terrified, because again, we didn't know what was going on. So they admitted me into the hospital. I remember on that first day how alone I felt in that room. Garrett wasn't able to come to the hospital. No one was allowed in. The nurses, they were only able to come in when it was time to take vitals. So they were kind of in and out really quickly, dressed up in all the PPE equipment, in and out. And then the doctors, they were just FaceTiming me again to reduce exposure. So I would get FaceTime calls from them and again, not getting many answers. And I was just getting worse. In fact, I remember getting off the call with one of my doctors and they said, you know, Kim, we don't want to frighten you, but we did alert the ICU that you're there. And if you don't get better here in the next day, we're going to have to transfer you down there and sedate you and get you on a ventilator just to give your lungs a rest. And I remember getting off that phone call that day, I mean, devastated. I didn't have my support system there. No one was talking to me. It was a terrible day. I was scared. I'm like, God, I was on staff at the church at that point. I'm like, God, I give my life to you. I serve you. And here I am with no answers. I'm terrified. It's my first pregnancy. I don't know what's going on. Like, when are you going to show up? And I remember at the end of that day, I heard a knock on my door. And in walks in the new nurse for that shift. They were doing their shift change. And she walks in the door, but in that moment, I knew this wasn't just any nurse. Her name was Anna Wallen, and she was actually one of our serve team members here at the church. And she walks in, and she opens that door, and I see her face. And I literally had to hold back tears in that moment because it was just a face that I knew. And she walks in my room, and she said, I saw your name on the admission board. Garrett had contacted her, letting her know I was there. And she said, immediately when I got into work, I made sure you were on my service. And she walks in the door, and she was the very first person that day who walked in, grabbed a chair, sat the chair down next to my bed, sat down, grabbed my hand, and said, how are you? And I remember I had a 3-4 minute conversation with her. It wasn't even that long, but she ended up praying for me. She was answering some of my questions. And she left the room, and as she was leaving the room and as the door closed, I remember how I felt, and it felt a lot like this verse. I felt refreshed. You see, I was still sick, didn't feel an ounce better in the moment, It actually took quite a few days after that. Eventually, I did get better. Praise God for that. But in that moment, I didn't receive the healing that I wanted, but I did receive the peace and the refreshment that I needed. The reminder that says, you are not alone, that I'm here for you. And I had my peace back. I had my joy back in that 1 3-minute encounter with one of our serve team members. That's what it means to give your life to the church, but ultimately give your life to following Jesus. You never know the impact that you are gonna have, that it not only refreshes you, but it refreshes those around you. Which leads to our third reason of why we serve, is because blessing flows through people, not just to people. Blessing should flow through us, not to us. Pastor Dustin and Manny, they were my youth pastors when I was a teenager, and I remember him telling this to us all the time. He would always say, here at this church, we do not do ministry to students, we do ministry through students. And what he meant by that is we're never going to be standing on a stage just preaching at teenagers. We're gonna make sure that they feel empowered. And that's why if you show on a Tuesday night here at Citizen Youth, you'll see teenagers leading worship on their own. You'll see them on the equipment, playing the instruments. They're taking pictures. They're leading small groups. They're leading Bible clubs at their schools. There is power that happens when we do ministry through students and not just to them. And we see this concept all throughout scripture. In fact, all the way back in Genesis, we see a moment where God is speaking to Abraham. He's charging him with his initial blessing, telling him what he's about to do in his life. And we see this in verse 2 of Genesis 12. It says, I will give you many descendants, and they will become a great nation. I will bless you and make your name famous. Now, if I'm Abraham and I'm hearing this, I mean, this sounds like a pretty sweet deal. Like, this is awesome. I'm gonna bless you, make your name famous. It's gonna be great. And oftentimes, even hearing the story a lot, that's the details that I caught on to. That's it. But sometimes we forget to take that verse just a little bit further and end it out, because God didn't end there. He said, I will make your name famous so that you will be a blessing. God didn't bless Abraham for it to stop with Abraham. He blessed Abraham so it would bless a kingdom, a nation of Israel, that more and more people would feel that initial blessing from him. It was meant to flow through Abraham, not just to him. You see, you and I, we were created to be more than containers. We were created to be vessels. There's a big difference between being a container and being a vessel. A container is made to hold things for itself. I mean, take a piggy bank for your kid. You put the money in and the piggy bank is meant to hold it. It's a container. Versus a vessel is meant to hold things, but a vessel is also meant to carry, to transport, and to pour. It's meant not just to hold on to what we have, but to take it from point A to point B. This concept makes me think of something that I am extremely bad at, which is keeping plants alive. Anybody with me? I'm terrible. I think I'm good at it, and then it just gets worse and worse. It's terrible. I actually had to tell Garrett to stop buying me flowers because it was so embarrassing. They would like die and be on our ground within a couple of days. Like, I swear, I look at flowers and they die. Like, I'm not even doing anything intensely. It's so bad. But main reason why they die is because I always forget to water them. Which apparently is important when you want to keep plants alive. There's your tip of the day, water your plants. I mean, we all understand that. We have the plant, we have it right here, but in order for this plant to grow, in order for this plant to thrive and survive in its environment, it has to have a vessel. It needs this water bucket not to just stay like this, but to be poured out and emptied so that water can reach its soil. Now, this water can is full right now, and at first glance, a full water can looks impressive. It's got weight to it. It's heavy. It's full to the top. I mean, there's so much potential with this water can. But this full water can is not what brings life. It's the emptied one that does. It's the one that pours, that starts to change things around it. You see, the value in a vessel is not in how much it can contain and hold. The value in a vessel is in how much it can release and how much it can pour out to other people around it. You see, I know all of us could probably think of somebody that looks impressive on the outside. I mean, they have it all together. They have that look, that personality, that talent that I would love to have. But just because somebody looks impressive does not mean that they are life-giving. Somebody can look impressive, but just be spreading death to those around them because they're holding it to themselves. We were not meant to hold and contain our blessing. We were meant to fulfill our purpose by sharing it with others. In fact, just like a bucket, it does not lose its value by being emptied. It actually fulfills its purpose that way. You and I fulfill our purpose when we know that our job is to bring life-giving water to a dying world around us. Blessing flows through us, not just to us. And the last reason why we serve is because nothing poured out is wasted. Nothing poured out is wasted. One of my favorite stories in the book is found in Mark 14, and this is the story of the woman who brought the alabaster jar of perfume to Jesus. In this story, this woman, she has this jar of perfume that most scholars believe it cost about a year's worth of wages. I mean, this thing was expensive, highly valuable perfume. And in this day, this woman comes up to Jesus, who is sitting with his disciples and some people around him at a house in Bethany. And it says she walked in and she took this jar of perfume and she knelt to the ground. She broke this jar and she poured out all that she had on Jesus's feet, on his head. She anointed him with the oil. Now, reminder, she was not the only one in the room. There were also disciples and other people there listening to Jesus, and they weren't so happy about what this woman did. Mark 14, 4, some of the people there became angry and said to one another, "What was the use of wasting the perfume?" You see, they were thinking about all the other things that could have been done with this perfume, all the other things that could have been handled, she could have done with it. They're like, "What is she doing just pouring this out on the ground? It's a complete waste." But I love Jesus's response because he doesn't condemn her. He praised her in that moment. He looked up to the people around her and he said, "No, this woman is doing a good thing, for she poured out all she has to anoint my body, to prepare my body for the sacrifice that I'm about to make for you." You see, what others called waste in that moment, Jesus called worship. What others looked at on the ground and said, "Man, that is just so much that is a loss." What they saw as a loss, Jesus saw what was given. And he said, nothing poured out in this moment is wasted. Nothing. I put myself in the shoes of this woman. I'm like, if I was holding a jar of perfume that costs me what I make in a year, I mean, that is no small thing. That's a big deal. Yet this woman did not even hesitate to break it open at the feet of Jesus and pour it all out. She wasn't afraid of the cost. She wasn't afraid of the reaction. She wasn't afraid of the consequences. Why? Because she was standing. She was kneeling in front of the one, the source, the person who gave her everything that she needs. She wasn't afraid of what she was about to lose. She just didn't want to miss out on what she could gain. Which is a powerful truth for us today that I want you to get, is that you cannot outpour the source. What you pour out, what you sacrifice in your life with your time, with serving, with pouring into other people, it will always be replenished. You cannot outpour the one who pours into you. And Jesus didn't just pour a little bit into you. I mean, Jesus emptied himself when he died on that cross for us and gave us his life. And I think we can all agree that not a drop of his blood was wasted, because every single bit of it went to us, went to saving us. Nothing you pour can be wasted. We want to give you tangible, practical ways to play this out. And as you walked in, you should have received that Join the Team menu. And you can look through that this week and look through the different ways that you can serve, different ways that you can get involved. I mean, we follow Jesus's example in this. Scripture says that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. We follow Jesus in this. And these are just some of the ways that you can get involved. If you have any questions about it, there's a table out in our atrium. Please feel free to stop by, get some questions answered. But I also wanted to highlight that there's a magnet in the back of that menu. Once you open it up, I'm gonna encourage you, challenge you to take that magnet. And as you head home today, place that magnet on your fridge as a reminder that after a long day's work, maybe you're at the sink doing dishes after a really long day of working at your job and getting your kids to bed and you're doing your dishes, serving your family out of the corner of your eye, let it be reminded, nothing poured out is wasted. When you're getting ready to lead that small group or you're getting up early on a Sunday morning to come and serve, nothing poured out is wasted. Nothing. The only waste, I want you to catch this, the only waste is what was never poured. Do you want to waste something? Don't pour. But nothing that you do can be wasted when it's placed in the hands of Jesus. You see, as Christians, we are not at risk of running dry. We're actually at risk of staying full. Because in our culture today, we are told that we just need more. More finances, more followers, more fame, more success, more this, more that, more before you give. But as followers of Jesus, we cannot wait to be full in order to pour. We pour first knowing that's how we end up being full. That's the hidden gem, that when we pour out our lives in sacrifice, when we serve, when we do all of these things that God is asking us to do, you will not run dry. You'll find more life. That's the hidden gem. So right now, as we end today, could we all just stand up to our feet? I want to have a moment. We're going to pray over you. But I want us to get into this posture of receiving, because Jesus doesn't want you to come in here and leave unchanged. He wants to make a marked difference in your life and to feel challenged in this way. So right now, I'm actually going to have all of us bow our heads, close our eyes. And if you could just place your hands out in front of you in a posture of receiving. Because reminder, serving isn't about visibility. It's about availability. It's the hands out posture that says, God, I'm here. I want to be used. And for some of you in this room, you may need to take the first step, which is to open up your heart and to pour your life back into your Creator, to give your life back to Him, to allow Him to fill your life. And I want nothing more for you than for you to experience the overflow of blessing that God promises in His Word. I've experienced it in my life time and time again. And today is your moment to receive, your moment to have salvation, the free gift of salvation. Don't let a drop of His blood be wasted. Open yourself up in this moment and say, God, here I am. So today here at Central Campus, there at North, with no one looking around, I'm just gonna ask in a moment on the count of three if you would raise your hand if you wanna accept Christ today. Just so I know who I'm praying for, I'm not gonna ask you to come forward, anything like that. If you're at North Campus, there are pastors there that will also see your hands, be praying for you. But this moment, this is yours. Take it, seize it. See what God does with it. On the count of three, if that's you in this room, just so I know I'm praying for. 1, 2, 3, raise your hand if you wanna accept Christ. Just for a moment, hold up just so I can see it. I see you in the middle here. It's amazing, I see you in the back. Just for a moment, keep it up. We see you at North. We may not know your name, but God knows your story. He is here for you. And all you have to do is open up your life to Him. It's amazing. You can put your hands back down. And again, in this posture of receiving across the room, ask yourself, are you living a life poured out? Are you truly living a life poured out? If you were to look at yourself, would you say, man, my life looks a lot more like a container than it does a vessel? I look a lot more closed off than I do open and available. Let today be your moment to say, God, I am here. I want my life to be poured out and sacrificed towards You and Your church. I want to do more with what I have and what I've been given. Let this be the declaration today for you. I'm going to pray over you and we're going to go back into worship. But let this not be just my words. Let this be your own. Declare it with your mouth. Lord, we come before You today so grateful for Your sacrifice, for what You did on that cross, Lord. We know that nothing You did was wasted in that moment on that hill, on Calvary. And God, we receive it, Lord. Receive Your blessing, God. We ask that You would challenge us to go out into our communities, to go out and make a difference. We want to live a life poured out in front of you, Lord. We open our hands. We are available. Use us, Lord. We follow your example. We love you, Lord. And it's in your name we pray. Come on, church. Can we say amen? Amen.